As we are gathered here this evening, we do so to look at for a few minutes the work of the Holy Spirit. We've chosen for a text 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, a passage which clearly indicates that all of the words that we have for us, given to us by God, came as delivered by the Holy Spirit. It reads, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." It's quite evident from comments that folks make that the third person in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is misunderstood. People have oftentimes let their imaginations run wild in regard to who the Spirit is, and especially in how He operates. They want to conjure up in their minds some mystical, magical way that the Holy Spirit operates. And while the Holy Spirit did work through the apostles and provided them with the power as directed by God to perform miracles in the absence of the written word, He does not operate that way today. What is His work? Well, many of the incorrect beliefs are based on phrases found in the Bible, but these phrases that are taken out of context of the whole Scripture. An example of this is Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. And as we turn to the Roman letter written or penned by the Apostle Paul, directed by the Holy Ghost, we find, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." People don't understand this. They think that the Spirit is going about and leading people to salvation. And the way that they think that it's doing is that God is choosing this person to be saved or another person not to be saved or whatever the case may be. And we know that the Bible clearly teaches that God is not a respecter of persons. Therefore, we need to look at passages such as this and ask questions about it. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? The denominational world, especially the charismatic groups, believe that the Spirit directly operates on each Christian, guiding us in our day-to-day lives. First and foremost, they misunderstand what a Christian is. A Christian is one who has been born into the kingdom of God, one who has been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and the Spirit didn't do this. The Spirit directed us how to do this. Some feel that this is done by giving free rein to their impulses or yielding to their hunches. They see it the way they want to see it. Some believe that the Spirit illuminates the written word for them so that they may be able to understand it. My question to those people is, why is it that He illuminates it for one person and not for everybody? The truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit not only gave the word, He also illuminates it so we can understand it. The Bible is its own best commentary, and if you want to understand something in the Bible, dig in the Bible long enough and hard enough and diligently enough and rightly divide it, and you will find the answers to your question. Some even claim that they receive special blessings of spiritual strength or the ability to behave righteously directly from the Spirit, yet separate and apart from the written word and separate from God's providence in the world. Others have even been so bold as to say that they have heard a voice speaking directly to them from the Spirit. They go about and they say, "Well, God spoke to me and He said, go do this and go do that. So I'm doing what God said." And they deceive many people this way. Still others believe that the Spirit leads them by showing signs. Signs that indicate the specific decisions need to be made at a given time. Some seem to wait on the Spirit to lead them to get up in the morning, which socks to wear, even which one to put on first. That's how ridiculous it is when it comes to how people think about the Spirit or what the Spirit is involved in. But notice that all of these things that I've mentioned are different from the idea of God's providence working in our lives. Consider Joseph, if you will. When his brothers sought to remove him from their lives, God used that situation. Look at Genesis chapter 50. And verse 20, these brothers, because of envy, took their brother, their younger brother, and they threw him into a pit. And then they sold him to the Ishmaelites. And then to cover it all up, they took his coat of many colors and they doused it in blood and carried it to their father to allow their father to believe that Joseph was gone. But in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, we read, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." What had happened? There had been a great famine. But where was Joseph? Why, Joseph was in Egypt. And Joseph had been given the wisdom to know of things that were coming to pass. And he warned them of things coming to pass and convinced them to make preparation. And then when Joseph's father and his brethren were without corn, where did they have to go? Well, they had to go to Egypt. And ultimately, they moved to Egypt. And it was the salvation of a nation, because all of the nation began there with Jacob. But Joseph's brothers didn't feel the leading of the Spirit, did they? To which of them did the Spirit say, "Dig a pit and put him in it"? You see the fallacy of that kind of thinking? Joseph was given the interpretation of dreams, but there is little else shown as a leading in his life. What about his proper attitude toward things when Potiphar's wife would cause him discomfort and cause him to do things that he ought not to do? No, he fled, and it cost him. The Spirit was not leading him. Let's consider Esther. She was the queen at just the time when the Jews were about to be wiped out by one man's hatred. Look at Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. We see these words given to her by Mordecai, if I remember correctly. "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Her being there and her convincing the king of Haman's wicked intentions saved her people. But nothing we read in the book indicates that neither Esther nor Mordecai felt the leading of the Spirit inside them. Notice that God's deliverance would come about no matter what Esther chose to do, but she chose the right thing. God is so in control in the world that he can turn even wicked events in the world to produce a righteous outcome. Consider, if you will, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I know of absolutely nothing any more sinister and wicked than this. And of course, it was prophesied. It was set up before the foundation of the world. But it was still wicked, but it was for a good purpose, or for the proper purpose. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Another passage that is very difficult for people to understand and very easy for them to misapply. And they do so. It says, "And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." So the examples in the scripture show that God works his providence through the events surrounding his people. There were times when he dealt directly with his people, but that's not what we usually call providence. These beliefs folks have about the Spirit are not in the realm of providence. They believe that the Spirit does things directly to the Christian's heart, things that he does not do through the Word alone. Sadly, even tonight, many of these beliefs are creeping into the church. I have heard people in the church who are supposed to be members of the church talk about the Spirit. Matter of fact, I was told that somebody said, in this particular building, the Spirit is not here. The Holy Spirit doesn't operate that way, folks. Perhaps the church should be aware of what folks in this realm think. Perhaps if we knew what was being taught, we could teach according to the Bible and ward off the problems that are coming about. Therefore, the only determinant is God's Word. So what does God mean, led by the Spirit? It means in accordance to the Word. So what is the work of the Spirit? The work of the Spirit is to reveal the mind of God to mankind. If you wanted to encapsulate it, if you wanted to say, well, a job description for the Spirit, this would be it. He reveals the mind of God to mankind. You want proof? Let's go to the scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. We see there, as the Apostle Peter was directed to write in this general epistle, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. What was Peter saying there? There were those who proclaimed the words of God given to them by the Spirit, and they themselves weren't going to benefit of it. But all of that word came from the Holy Ghost. He ensured that the revelation was accurately related to man without error. God knew that if he gave man his word and told man, you just do the best you can with it and pass it on, that man would make a mess of it in short order. The process of unerringly revealing God's man to mind is called inspiration. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He provides God's word for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7, beginning, we see the Apostle Paul writing to that group of brethren there, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The things that Paul was privileged to produce before these people, as the Spirit gave him utterance, were those things which God had determined before time. It says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. How do we know anything about God except what the Spirit revealed to us? How do we know anything about the briefest glimpse that we have regarding heaven except what the Spirit revealed to us? Now look at verse 12. He continues to write, as directed by the Spirit. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if God has wanted us to know it, he's given it to us. Oftentimes people get hung up and want to speculate. What if? Well, God has given us all that we need. And he says, in continuation, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Spirit then confirmed the revelation to be divine truth. We see, as the Hebrews were approached because of the problem that existed among them, the Judaizing teachers coming in and trying to get the Hebrews Christians to go back into Judaism. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, the question is asked, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Notice the salvation that's being talked about, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with both signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. The Spirit confirmed the revelation. When one came into town and he said he was a preacher of God, there were signs to go along with it in the absence of the written word. Today, those signs don't exist and have no need to exist. Why? Because the preacher ought to be able to go right there in the book and say, here it says right here, book, chapter, and verse. But as a result of this work of the Holy Spirit, he convicts the world of sin. He convicts the world of righteousness and of judgment. Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 13. He was about to go away, and he was going to talk to his disciples. He was going to tell them of something that he had planned to do, that he intended on doing, and that he was going to provide for them so that they would have the support they needed as they continued the work that he left them to do. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. How did he do it? He did it with the words that he delivered to his apostles. Jesus told them in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, talking about the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The apostles were guided into all truth by the Spirit, because that's the work of the Spirit. How is it done? Well, it's the product of his work. It's the Word of God. We know this because Ephesians, the Ephesian letter, chapter 6 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to tell them the importance of the Word of God. It was called the sword of the Spirit. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you've ever used a sword, you know it's an offensive as well as a defensive weapon. And then we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that the inspired word is able to reprove the world of sin. How would we know anything about sin were it not for the Word of God? How would we know what is right to do and not right to do without the Word of God? That's what the Spirit came to do. It tells us there in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or whole, or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. In other words, everything that we need, we've been given. It's there for us. Now, during the first century, the Spirit did directly tell some Christians where they needed to go, but he never told any of them what they would have to do. He never made anyone do anything. He asked them to do it. Philip was in Samaria. The Spirit spoke directly unto him. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, we find out that Philip was directed to go and join himself to the chariot. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Why? Because he had a great message to deliver. He joined himself to the chariot. He went up there, and the man was reading Isaiah the prophet. He asked him, understandest thou what thou readest? And the response was what we need to hear today. How can I, except some man should guide me? Of course, he joined himself to the chariot. He began in the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. The Spirit gave him the words to say. And the words were so convincing, when they got to water, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And he was told what he needed. He made the good confession, and then he was baptized into Christ. We see in Acts chapter 10, in verses 19 and 20, that the Spirit got Peter and Cornelius together. Who was Cornelius? He was the first Gentile convert. In our recent studies at home, we found out that there were those who had, from a nationality standpoint, were Gentiles that were part of the church. They were called proselytes. And you'll see in Acts chapter 7, I believe it is, when these men, or 6 or 7, when these men were chosen to take care of the Grecian widows in the daily ministration, that one of them was a proselyte. And he had to have been a Gentile, or he would not have been a proselyte, because if he was a Jew, he'd have been born one. But up until the time of Peter preaching to Cornelius and his household, there were no Gentile Christians. But the Spirit put them together. Peter was there in Joppa. He was on a rooftop. He was praying. A vision appeared to him. And after this vision, he thought on these things. In Acts chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, we see that while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. The Spirit directed these people to go and ask for Peter, and for Peter to go with them, and then deliver to Peter the message that he was to deliver to Cornelius and his household, whereby they might hear the word of God, whereby they might understand the gospel plan of salvation, and whereby they might be obedient. But he did not make any of them do this. In Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, we see that the Spirit directed Paul to travel to Macedonia. He did so through a vision. Remember, we're in the babyhood of the church, and this is when the Spirit was dealing directly with some of them, but he did not make them do anything. He gave them direction, and then he told them what to say when the time came for them to say something. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. The words of the Spirit were given to these men to preach to those people in Macedonia. And we see the word continually being spread, the church continually growing. And that is the work of the Spirit. But even in the days of miracles, these direct messages were regarded as exceptional. Not everybody had miraculous gifts. There are people today that want to claim to have the Spirit, and they want to claim miraculous gifts. They want to claim the gift of healing, and I've seen it on TV, where people will take someone's head and they will shake it, and they will push the person, and they'll fall backwards, and somebody will catch them and tell them, you'll be feeling better in a couple of days. Well, go to the Bible and look at the miracles that were done then, and you'll find out they were instantaneous. Or at that same hour, a person who was at death's door is now made whole. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 through 30, we'll see the directive that is given to the Apostle Paul to pass on to the Corinthian brethren. Not all of them had the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. He said, And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then the gift of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? In other words, the Spirit gave to each situation what was needed to shore it up in the absence of the written word, so that all would know the same gospel and hear the same truth. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. There is no implication in any of these scriptures that every Christian's movements were guided by the Spirit in direct revelation. And these scriptures that we've just read were about the babyhood of the church. The church is no longer in that state. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 9 and 10 points out for us how the Spirit once communicated to man, but also when that part of his work was done, when that which was perfect would be, then that would be what would guide us. It said, For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. In other words, to put it plainly, when God's word was fully compiled and delivered unto man, all of these things that were used to support the church up to that point were no longer needed, and they were taken away. So now we finally get to the point. How are we led by the Spirit? It may seem that I'm going a little bit around the world to get to my point, but we need to understand about these other things and why they happen. How are we led by the Spirit today? Maybe we ought to ask it a different way. How do we follow the Spirit? Look in Isaiah chapter 48, verses 16 through 18. We'll find out that even in the Old Testament time, the time of the law of Moses, that God leads us when we follow His commandments. Remember that Isaiah was a prophet to Israel. He was calling them back to repentance, as many of the other prophets did, as directed by the Spirit. He said unto them, "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I, and now the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee the prophet, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go." What is he saying? "I've given you commandment. Follow it." As we do this, we're to walk in the Spirit. People don't understand this today. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and following, we see this. As the Apostle Paul was directing the Galatian brethren in the letter that he sent to them, as the Spirit gave him utterance. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Do we see the basis of the problem here? There were those that were trying to pull them back under the law. If you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, and have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, in comparison, is love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to take what the Spirit gave us and to compare our lives to it so that we can't miss it. We are to take the Word of God, rightly divide it, compare our lives to it, and then make the appropriate changes in our lives, and in so doing, we'll be walking in the Spirit. And how does the Spirit produce the things like love, joy, patience, all these things in our lives, if not through the Word that He's given us? Surely it doesn't take a miraculous intervention in a person's life to follow the Spirit in these things. Furthermore, we see that the work of the Spirit has brought us to the law of the Spirit, and the law of the Spirit has freed us. We find this in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul wrote to those brethren, directed by the Spirit, and he said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus," notice this, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." You see, people who pursue spiritual things pursue the things of the Spirit. I hear it all the time. People say, "I don't have time to read my Bible." You might as well say, "I don't have time for the Spirit. I don't have time for God." That's exactly what they're saying. And the reason for this can be found in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." If there is anything in our lives that is more important to God, then we're following the flesh. "But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit." And then the explanation in verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." What's the work of the Spirit? The Spirit's work is to give us life. How? Through the Word of God, that we might follow it, that we might do the things that are found therein. Because it's the Spirit's work. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the work of the Spirit, the work of God that purifies us. In writing to those brethren, he said, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." When is it that they were saved? After they heard the gospel of their salvation. After they believed the gospel of their salvation. After they obeyed the gospel that was preached unto them. And then it says, in whom also, after you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. You know, the Spirit has done much for us in changing us into new creatures. Oftentimes I'm afraid that people look for some mysterious magical method of change. Perhaps if I become a Christian, I'll be a different person. That's not how it works, people. You have to apply the Word of God given to us by the Spirit to our lives in order to change it, and then we can become a Christian. Because God's work and His Word is simple. The fact that God chose to accomplish this change through a plain book is too simple to many people. That's what, it just can't be that easy. It can, and it is. And we have the Scripture, the book, chapter, and verse, to show that God's plan, delivered by the Spirit, given to us through these apostles that He had chosen, and other men who were directed to write, we see the full plan of God, and we can see the fulfillment of the work of the Spirit in saving the souls of men. What is it? The plan of God. One is to hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24, Jesus Himself said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Furthermore, one is to repent. Turn away from that life of sin. Luke 13:3-5, Jesus said, Nay, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And according to Romans 10:9-10, we are to confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. We are to believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and in so doing, we shall be saved. And then one is to be baptized into Christ. Acts 2:38. That's what Peter responded. The Spirit gave him the words to say. And he said to those people on that great day, the day of Pentecost, when the first gospel sermon was preached in the New Testament age, and the question was asked at the end of it, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Following this, we are to live faithfully unto death, just as the Lord told the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2:10, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps you're here this evening and you haven't heard this. You didn't know this. You were not aware that the work of the Holy Spirit was to bring about the salvation of humanity through the Word of God. But now you know. And you also know the plan that you're to follow. But perhaps you're here and you have followed that plan, but for whatever reason, you've not remained faithful. Know that failure to remain faithful results in condemnation. And none of us want to have condemnation. We must have our hearts right with God. Simon the sorcerer fell into that trap, and he allowed his greed to overcome his newfound covenant relationship with God. And in Acts 8:22, he was told, Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We want you to participate in the work of the Spirit by hearing the Word, believing it, obeying it. We're going to give you that opportunity. We're going to stand and sing the selected song. And if your heart is not right with God, now is the time to come and make it right.